Well, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. I want to remind you as you're doing that about our Christmas Eve service. It is at 7 o'clock, just in another day. It's amazing. You know, I just can't believe that another year has gone by. And you all look so much older. I'm beginning to feel older. Christmas Eve. And also, I want to remind you that we did send out some offering envelopes for our Christmas offering, and that's going to go to our special fund. And if you've gotten the letter, you'll see that that is for our family services ministry here at the church. Let's take some time and let's pray this morning. Father, we come to you. We give you thanks and praise. We thank you for how you have master planned this whole event of Jesus Christ coming to earth. Father, we thank you for the way in which you touched the lives of so many people 2,000 years ago. Zechariah, a man who doubted and yet came to faith and came to believe that what you said would take place. Lord, I pray that you would open our own hearts, and I pray that we would not be like Zechariah and doubt. Father, you can do so many great and wonderful things. Let us not doubt. Thank you for Mary, a young woman who just trusted you and submitted to your will. And Father, we thank you for the angels. We often forget about them, and we forget about Joseph, a very godly man who came and came alongside of Mary and stood all of the ridicule and strife and misunderstanding with her. He came into history. He was the earthly father of Jesus. And then, Lord, he goes off the pages, and we don't know much more about him. But you do. Lord, you know each and every one of us. You know our history. So, Father, I pray that you will open our hearts to you today, as Joseph did. And we thank you for the angels who praised the Lord. Lord, we thank you today for Jesus. We thank you for salvation. We hear so much about it that sometimes we just find ourselves hardened to hearing. Father, may it become new to us. Please open our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a few things that we're going to talk about today, and we're going to go right to the book of Isaiah. Keep your hand in Luke. If you want to turn with me, it's fine. I'm only going to read one verse. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. It's been my delight through the years to direct your attention to the various themes regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. As you know, we've been studying the songs of Christmas and as our sermon series this month. You may not have realized it, but the Bible is actually full of songs inspired by God's interaction with man. For example, we have the Psalms, many of which are written by David. God led Moses to teach the Jewish nation, the new Jewish nation, a song that would help them remember all that God had done for them. This is in Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Freeing them from slavery. In Judges chapter 5, we have Deborah and her general, Barak. Not a president, but we have a general, Barak. They were singing a song, remember how God had blessed his people. And I could go on. Several weeks ago, we looked into Zechariah's song, and then Mary's song, and then the song of the angels. And today we're going to look at a song that Jesus sang. And that may be confusing. And on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Simeon's song. Jesus had been born, and then he had come into the temple to be dedicated, circumcised, and offerings made. So we're going to look at Simeon's song on Christmas Eve. And this morning, what we're looking at really are the miracle songs of Christmas. We're going to do a review this morning. Luke chapter 1, if you want to look all the way through this, it starts in verse 8. But the Zechariah song literally is in verses 68 through 79. I want to give you the backstory here. Imagine 20,000 priests in Israel. Each year, they're serving two-week terms of service. And lots were cast. They had a group of black stones and a white stone, and they would cast the lots to see who would be the fortunate priest to burn the incense before the altar of God. Give you an understanding where it is. The altar of the incense is before the veil of the temple. Okay, so this is right next to the presence of God. So the task of burning the incense in front of the veil of the temple was a task that every priest desired. It's something they all wanted to do, but very few received this privilege. There were three priests were actually chosen for this. The first priest went in, and he cleaned the altar. The second priest lit the fire, and then those two priests left. The third priest received this opportunity of a lifetime. And this was something that the burning incense before a holy God. Every priest dreamed of this, and the lot fell to Zechariah. Again, God's plan, his master plan coming to fruition. Zechariah is in the inner part of the temple. He's burning incense. You've heard the story, but please just listen to it again because it is so exciting. The other two priests have left. The angel appeared, Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, and he was literally seized with fear. You'll see that in verse 12. But the angel said, and every time you see angels in the book, in Scripture, you're always going to see that they're saying, do not be afraid. He told him his wife would bear a son. He said, your prayers have been answered. And Zechariah's reaction was doubt. After this incredible announcement that his wife was going to bear a son, he's doubting. Verse 18, he says, how can I believe this? Because my wife is well along in years. The consequence of Zechariah's doubt were 9 months of silence. I think Cindy would enjoy 9 months of silence from me. But the consequences for here were 9 months of silence. Verse 21, the people are waiting. Hundreds of people came to this very important situation at the temple. And they're wondering, did Zechariah die? Was his heart not pure? Why is he not coming out? Verse 22, when he came out, they realized something had happened. They could tell just by his face. Something miraculous had happened in the temple. This song of Zechariah has a very good ending. Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist. She was overjoyed because her disgrace had been taken from her. In that day and age, it was a disgrace not to bear a child. And in particular, a son. The application here that we see, three lessons learned from Zechariah's song. This one is really important. Number one, Zechariah looked at the circumstances and not what God could do. Did you hear me? That's exactly how we live. Zechariah's trust quotient was low. It was non-existent. And many of us, we live right here. We look at the circumstances. Zechariah looked at the circumstances. And you know, maybe we're looking at this from Fenton's announcement here this morning. $48,000, we can't afford this. Yes, we can. We need to stop looking at the circumstances. We need to be looking at what God can do. Secondly, we too are tempted to be very logical. We're behind in our budget. Yes, the bills are paid, but things are tight. Now look at this, number three. Because God is real, there is nothing absolutely logical about putting circumstances before God. Now we go to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. But the real story, Barry's song, is in verse 46 through 56. Every year we sing Christmas carols. Aren't they wonderful? You know, I noticed when things weren't going correctly with the screen here this morning that people on the stage, they knew the words. And you want to know why? Because singing helps the words become a part of us. For 2,000 years, we've been singing, we've been hoping, we've been trusting, we've been believing. Hymns are full of hope and trust. Mary, as you know, she's a young virgin. And I want to compare Mary and Zechariah. The backstory, and I know you know it, but again, it's so beautiful. I can't resist not telling it to you. God sent Gabriel to Mary. He greets her this way. He says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Okay, we have to stop and think about that. The Lord is with you. He already knew her heart. He knew her life. He knew what she was thinking. The Lord is with you. You are highly favored. Mary, she's told this child that she's going to carry is the long-awaited Messiah. Now, I want you to see this. Mary's first lesson is in discipleship, right? Mary's reply, I'm the Lord's servant, verse 38. Now, I want to tell you, if you look at verse 34, Mary was absolutely confused. The Greek word here is diastrazo. It means she was perplexed because Mary knew biology. Every 16-year-old knows biology. She's distressed. She's perplexed. But her question came from faith, not doubt. As I said, she understood biology. Then Gabriel explained how this young teenage virgin was going to become pregnant with the Son of God. This was every young girl's hope and dream. It was her desire, every young girl's desire, that she would bear the Messiah. She would be the one with this awesome privilege. Verse 37, Gabriel said, please hear this and remember this today. Verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. Every time I read this portion of Scripture, every year, every time I read this portion of Scripture, every time I read it, Mary's response to the angel Gabriel completely astounds me. It amazes me. I don't understand. You see, this teenage virgin is engaged to be married, but she's willing to face rejection and ridicule and gossip and misunderstanding. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. Here's an application for you here. Are you a servant? Are you a servant? Or are you the master of your own fate? Verse 38, we see Mary's trust, her submission. And only you can make this decision. Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a servant of God Almighty? Or are you a master of your own fate? Mary was trusting, obedient. Her allegiance was to the Lord. Now we go over to Luke chapter 2, the angel's song. The story really takes place in verses 8 through 14. Verse 6, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to be born. There was no room in the manger. Jesus was born in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I jumped ahead there because I wanted to share this with you. I went back to the Greek, and the actual translation from the Greek in verse 7 says, there was no appropriate place for them in the inn. The shepherds in the field, verse 8, the angel appeared to them. the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And what did the angel say? Don't be afraid. Verses 11 and 12, you see the great announcement. The Jewish nation had hoped and waited and prayed for this day, but the announcement didn't come the way they assumed. You see, they thought that they were going to have a king, a mighty king who was going to take the Romans and just beat the daylights out of them, and they were going to have their own nation. They did not see. You know, there's that old saying, I hope I get this right, you can't see the forest because of the trees. They were confused. And most of our world today is confused. They don't see that Jesus came for you and for me, for everyone here, everyone around us. The great announcement, verse 13, the praise of God didn't come from just a few or a multitude. That's how we read this. All of heaven rejoiced and sang. They were praising God that night. The glory of the Lord appeared to ordinary men. Ordinary men. And this is the beginning of God's reconciliation. There was great joy the night of Jesus' birth. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, the angel said. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. That word peace is very important. Jesus came to be our peace offering. Here's our application. Lessons learned from the angels. Jesus is our peace offering. We find peace when we come to him. In verse 17, just like the shepherds, we are to share the news of Jesus' birth. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 through 7. You might want to turn there. Let me read these verses. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, we've interpreted this. When you see the word Christ, literally it means the Messiah. So when Messiah came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. This is Jesus' song, and I'm going to explain this in just a minute. Did Jesus sing? Is this a real question? I mean, what am I thinking? What's Pastor thinking? Did Jesus sing at his own birth? Well, the answer really is yes, and I'll explain it. This is part of a messianic psalm that was written by David 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. The words of this song were used by Jesus when the details of his coming to earth were discussed in heaven. If you look at this and you read chapter 10, you're going to see that these verses are set apart from the rest of the text. These verses are a farewell that took place in heaven just prior to Jesus coming to earth and him entering the womb of Mary. Jesus was obedient to the will of God. So in verse 7, what we see here is every day of Jesus' life, he was fulfilling this very last line of this verse. I have come to do your will, O God. I have come to do your will. And this is exactly how we are supposed to live today. Being obedient to our Father. And you know what? I can guarantee it, before we walk out of this door, these three doors of this auditorium, we are going to make decisions that are going to be disobedient to God. We struggle with this. It can be overcome. We have to work at it. You see, Adam and Eve were created to walk in obedience, and they did until the day of the forbidden fruit. I think that would make a good movie, The Day of the Forbidden Fruit. Since then, it's been Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, Messiah, the iniquity of us all. And that's how we live today. But what we see here is Jesus lived a life of obedience. And what we must understand, although we celebrate the baby, the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus was born to die. No one truly wants to think about that, particularly at Christmas, because we're thinking about the baby. We think of baby Jesus, comfortably and quietly sleeping in a feeding trough, not even making a noise. Isn't that what one of the songs says? Okay, well, we know babies make noise. And that's okay. One of the things that I've always loved in my house, sometimes the crying of the babies did bother me. I'll be honest. Every parent has to deal with that. You get tired. They say that the first 2 years of a parent's life, they lose 1,000 hours of sleep. Well, I think most of us have been there. But when we think of baby Jesus, he was born to die in our place, to suffer the consequences of our sin. You and I deserve death, but in his infinite mercy, God sent his son because he loved us. All of us. But he created within us a free will to choose to accept God's love and Jesus, his Savior, our Savior, or to reject him. Every person that has accepted Jesus as Savior is going to enjoy abundant life in heaven. Abundant life. And you know what? I had to wrestle with this thought that I'm going to present to you. We should eagerly anticipate the occupancy of our new home. Well, I've already told you 100 times I want to live to be 100. And here I'm telling you, we need to eagerly anticipate the occupancy of our new home. You see the conundrum we live with? The old covenant of the new Old Testament required death. Animals were sacrificed continually. They say that during the Passover, as many as 250,000 lambs, some scholars say even 300,000 lambs, were slaughtered. The atonement, the sacrifices, the animals were sacrificed on the altar of atonement for the people's sinful disobedience. You see, the sacrifices pointed to Jesus, and Jesus was soon to become the perfect and final sacrifice. Did Jesus know why he was being born? Yes, he did. You see, forgiveness had been written into God's original blueprint for mankind. Dr. Adams has said this. He said, the moment the forbidden fruit touched the lips of Eve, the shadow of the cross appeared on the horizon. The moment those spikes were driven into the wrist of Jesus, God's master plan was fulfilled. Did Jesus plan his own sacrifice? Yes, he did. You see, this conversation took place in heaven before he arrived to earth. Jesus intentionally planted the tree from which his cross was cut. He set in motion everything that took place around his birth, the shepherds, the rulers, all the political elements, all of the drama. Now, the lessons that we can learn from Jesus' song are this. You and I are to give wholehearted obedience to God. Number two, having a consciousness of sin doesn't take it away. It needs to be confessed. And we have to do this on a regular basis. The Old Testament sacrifices could never offer complete cleansing. What takes away our sin? It comes when we believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he willingly came to earth to die. That's what we celebrate. And number three, Jesus is our salvation. He came to rescue us willingly. And he sang this song before he entered Mary's womb. The conclusion of Jesus' song is the best. He said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O Lord." I ask you, before the celebration of Christmas, before we open the presents and we celebrate the giving of gifts to one another, would you give consideration to your relationship to Jesus Christ? Wholehearted obedience. Just having a consciousness of sin doesn't take it away. It needs to be confessed. And it was spoken of here today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, make that decision. And if you do, and you have been messing up your life with bad choices, there's been enough said here this morning that you can simply come back. What about you? What about me? Will you say, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord. I will do your will." Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessing, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this discussion in heaven. We thank you, Father, that Jesus submitted to your will. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. Christian, who's been messing up our life with bad decisions, and we just need to confess those issues, those sins. We don't talk about sin much anymore. It's not in vogue anymore. But Lord, we know what it is. Jesus came to take care of all of the animal sacrifice, one sacrifice once and for all. Oh, Father, I want our people to think about this. That's been my prayer as this message has been prepared. I want us to be thinking, Father, about our relationship with you as we worship you. We thank you for the privilege we have of giving gifts to those that we love. But we thank you, Father, for the most important gift that's ever been given to mankind. And that gift is the gift of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. So, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone here today. Pray, Father, that decisions are being made. This is not just a time where we're filling the space with words. This is a time where we examine our heart and our relationship with you. Father, bless these dear people this Christmas season. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his birth. Thank you for his sacrifice, for your sacrifice. We pray all of this to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.